Hi, this is Ben Lowell, and welcome to Back to the Bible Canada. And today, Dr. John Neufeld will be concluding his encore series, The Time of Your Life. And it'll be a message entitled, The Pilgrim Life. So let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, as we join Dr. Neufeld now.
Hebrews 11, 13 says of the great heroes of faith in the Old Testament, that all these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. I wonder if you heard those first few words, all these died in faith. Read it again. All these died. You know, the book of Job teaches us that our days are but a shadow. And you see, this is the first reason why it's a mistake to think of our lives as anything but a pilgrimage. See, life is short. See, I wonder how many of you are in middle age. I met someone the other day, and he said that he was in middle age and he was 60 years old. And here's what I think. I mean, is he really going to live to be 120? He wasn't in middle age. He was in the third period of the hockey game. You're in middle age when you're 40, not when you're 60. And even though we fool ourselves and say 60 is the new 40, no, it's not. And those of you who are in your mid-20s and 30s might be tempted to say, well, I'm going to live a long time yet. Maybe I'll become a pilgrim later. But Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So don't think for a moment that you can escape your appointment with death. For some of us who are listening, God may have written in his day timer this year, this is your appointment with death, and it doesn't matter whether you're young or whether you're old. See, if you're young, you need to listen to the aged. All of them say the same thing. They'll tell you, life is short. And some of those who are old all say, well, I'm frankly surprised at how fast life has gone. It is, in fact, short. Here's the second truth. Eternity is long. And how does one get a sense of time and eternity? I think some of us are convinced that time really isn't an issue for eternity because many of us have been taught that time doesn't exist in eternity. And that may or may not be true, but I need you to know that the Bible doesn't actually speak that way. There's an old hymn that says, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. But that thought is actually not found in Scripture. And I might argue that if you read the Bible, it seems like the opposite is the case. You know, the Bible speaks of heaven as having months and seasons. You're going to find that, for instance, in Revelation 22. It speaks of the eternal marking of time, of the rhythms of life. See, I'd argue that heaven might have even yearly pilgrimages. I mean, one day I'd like to speak about the book of Revelations and speak about that. You see, one day we'll have to talk about that, but I actually think it's an exciting concept. But given biblical expressions of time and eternity, how then does one track eternity? I mean, will we measure eternity in years the way we do here? I mean, we talked about B.C. and A.D. I mean, we're going to talk about after the second coming or after the millennium and then say, you know, it's 382 A.M. after the millennium or 4,000,001 after the millennium or anything like that. I don't know if we're ever going to talk that way, but I do know this. No matter how much time that we spend in eternity, we're going to say, you know, I am so content and I've only just begun. See, that's the glory of thinking in eternal terms. I mean, what will it look like looking into eternity, an eternity of learning and growing and accomplishing and deepening in our worship of God and our knowledge of Him and our love for Him, and still we will say, I have only now begun. I mean, how long is eternity? I mean, the question is unanswerable. And because life is short now, and because eternity is long, how should we then live the days of our pilgrimage here? And as we journey to our heavenly home, as we live through many dangers, toils, and snares, as we face our future home, how should we live? How do we make that practical in this new year? So let me give you some instructions on living for eternity. Again, let me read Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I want you to notice several phrases. Seeking a homeland, strangers and exiles, never returning, desiring a better country. In other words, their lives are spent journeying, seeking, looking forward to the day when they go home. They are anticipating reaching their goal. And from that, I want to draw several applications for our pilgrimage today. Here's the first of them. Don't fear loss, aging, or death. Why? Because you're on a journey and you're not going to stay here, as if this were your home. Your desire is for heaven. And so let each of us take these three items, loss, aging, and death, and let's apply them. First, the idea of loss. I have a little theory about life. We spend the early part of our lives gaining, and then after that, we spend the last and the greatest portion of our lives losing more than we gain until we lose everything we had in this world. So, for instance, when we're born, we not only gain life, but we've gained a family, most of us do. We gain a maturity, and time goes by. We gain an education. We gain friends along the way. We gain a career. We gain a life partner, perhaps. Maybe we gain children. We gain a home. We gain plans. And we may gain a good reputation. But somewhere, almost imperceptibly, the losing starts, and it starts all too quickly. First of all, we lose our youth, and some of us are frightened by that. We've gained all the children we're going to gain, and some of us might argue, well, that's okay, I'm still going to gain grandchildren, and many of us do, but there'll be no more gaining and growing of your nuclear family. And then the children move out, and the house becomes emptier, and it becomes quieter. And then we move toward retirement, and we lose our job, and somewhere we start to lose some of our friends to death. And if we really live a long time like so many Canadians want to do, you might outlive your spouse and you'll lose your spouse. And maybe you'll even lose some of your children. And maybe you'll outlive your own freedom to do what you want to do because you'll be assigned to a nursing home and you'll be left dreadfully alone. But if you're on pilgrimage, try not to worry too much. I mean, why would you worry about the loss of a country that you're simply passing through? So let's talk about aging. You know, it's especially popular after we get to a certain age never to mention our age ever again. I mean, what woman happily announces to all of her friends, guess what, everyone, and then says, I've finally turned 40. I'm so excited. I mean, how did that happen? I mean, if you talk to a 5-year-old little girl and you listen to her and she'll say, guess what? And she'll squeal with delight and say, I'm 5. And then she'll hold up all the fingers in one hand. But as the years go by, we equate aging to losing and we begin to fear. And so it is that we face death. And I suspect that what we are doing is portraying a settler's attitude, not a pilgrim. So let me try some scripture on you. First of all, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, says Solomon, and the day of death better than the day of birth. Really? Do you think so? And some of us just can't even get our heads around that because we think it can't be right. Well, let me try another verse on for size. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. How about that? Here's another one, Philippians 1:23. Paul writes, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. He says, for that is far better. Some of us were saying, no, that's far worse. Here's another one from Hebrews 2:14-15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. In other words, fear of loss, fear of aging, fear of death, all this stuff, slavery to Satan. Given that we have adopted a settler's lifestyle, how easily Satan enslaves us to fear. But by the resurrection of Jesus, death has lost its power. Why should it terrify us at all? Why should we fear death? Because it's simply the portal that gets you to where you want to go. And if you've lost a loved one, maybe this last year, who has died in Christ, you may grieve, but please, don't grieve too much. For they were on a journey, and they've reached their destination. They've simply gotten home. And there ought to be, in the intermingled with our tears, that deep sense of joy. I'm going to come back to that.
Back to the Bible Canada is nearing 60 years old. What a privilege to minister to literally millions of people. We still hear from those who originally listened to our founder, Theodore Epp, a man committed to faithful Bible teaching and innovation for maximum impact. We embrace that same spirit today. 2 years ago, Dr. John Neufeld became the exclusive Bible teacher for Back to the Bible Canada. The response has been humbling and inspiring. And 2017, well, it looks to offer the greatest opportunity for ministry yet. Expansion on radio, Dr. Neufeld's new podcast, Truth and Life, a developing Bible engagement ministry for kids, new young adult multimedia Bible studies by In Doubt, ministry beyond our borders to India, and much, much more. Join us as we embrace both legacy and opportunity. So support our year-end campaign to raise $500,000 by December 31st. Call us at 1-800-663-2425. That's 1-800-663-2425, or donate online at backtothebible.ca.
I've been a pastor for a lot of years, and as a pastor, I've stood by the dying bedside of a great many people. But there's one woman, I'll never forget her. I remember watching her eyes dance with joy. These were the last moments of her life. She took my hand in hers and she said, "Pastor, I'm so excited. Think of it. I'm almost home." See, why do we fear the fulfillment of our journey? You know, we need to greet every year as we get older as a precious gift along our journey. Learn to celebrate the zeros. I mean, I think the zeros are the things that people fear the most. You know, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. See, it's every time that the first number changes, we begin to be overwhelmed with fear again. But that's the first instruction of pilgrims. Don't fear. Here's the second one. Avoid the treasures of Egypt. Hebrews 11:15 says, "If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return." See, the writer of Hebrews says that they were seeking a better land, and so are we. We won't return to the land that we're leaving. And in order to illustrate that principle, the writer of the Hebrews takes up this discussion specifically around the character of Moses. So I'm going to read from Hebrews 11:24 to 27. Here it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered," hear this, "he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible." So let me for a moment discuss the treasures of Egypt. For Moses, it meant wealth and pleasure and fame and power. He turned his back on what was called the good life. He would become a pilgrim, and he embraced the life of mistreatment. He became identified with a slave nation. You know, for many today, that seems ludicrous. I mean, whether it's lotteries that encourage us to get rich quick, or whether it's the life of pleasure apart from commitment, you know, our world screams at us that we can get all of the life that we want right now. And we feel unhappy because life really doesn't measure up to all the advertisements that we see. All the expectations that we wanted simply crumble into ashes. And the truth be told, it was never supposed to be that way. God was teaching us that this world is not our home. Let me get as practical as I know how. There are some even believers who spend their entire lives planning their own wealth in a way that invests every last dollar in the dream that they have for here and now. You dream of the day when you don't have to work. You dream of the day when you become the president of your company. You dream of the day when the farm that you're paying on right now becomes the largest farm in the country. You dream of the day, well, you speak of your dreams. And when no one else is with you, when you're alone with your thoughts, how many of us cast those dreams aside and say, this world is not my home. I'd rather endure the mistreatment of this world and be identified with a people of God than to have any dream come true here. It was C.S. Lewis who put the matter, I think, extremely well. He said, and I'm quoting him, he said, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of the reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are these half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are, he says, far too easily pleased. I say this, as long as we're satisfied with 1 hour of making mud pies in the backyard of our slum, and by the way, if we could only see it that way, that the greatest this earth has to offer is but a slum of making mud pies in the backyard compared to that which is offered to us. If we could only ignore what the world offers and grasp a hold of the greater and eternal wealth of Christ, if we could see that, we would gladly abandon the settler's life and embrace the pilgrim life. We would embrace real hope, real joy. Your life will have been wasted if you make mud pies for today. And that will be our greatest temptation. Satan will try to get us to abandon the pilgrim life, or as Paul puts it, we will not be careful how we walk, and we'll sink all our roots into this mud pie in this slum. He will tell you that great rewards come in this life, so much so that we want to speak of them often, and that we never speak of the greater riches of Christ. It hardly comes up in our conversation at all. And Satan will tell us that you can have heaven and this earth. And he will tell you that you can get your best life now. And he will lure you into the settler's life, and you will find the fleeting pleasures of this earth to be all-consuming. And your desire for heaven will be abandoned. And with every passing year, you will see it as a threat. And death will loom over you, and Satan will torment you with it. What we need to do is avoid the treasures of Egypt. And we do so by thinking every day about our eternal home. Can I ask you to do that? Some of you will say, well, you know, I don't even know how to do that. You know, some time ago, I was preaching a sermon on John 14, and I had made a comment that went something like this. I don't know if I have it exactly right, but I said during this sermon, there are times in my life when I'm simply homesick for heaven. It's as if my heart aches for a country I've never seen before. But I know that all that I am, I was made for this country, and I will never be content until I'm there. Now, a man came to me afterwards, and he had the courage to speak to me openly, and he said, I have never had that heartache in my life. I've been a Christian for years, but I've never felt homesick for heaven. He said, that's a completely new thought. But in the book of Hebrews, we are told to desire that country. And that's what I wish to foster in you, this sense of craving, that we're on this journey and we think about it every single day. I mean, what else motivates us to carry on? The only thing that I know for is to yearn for that which has been promised to me in the Gospels. Now, in Luke chapter 6, 22 to 23, Jesus is speaking, and he says, blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, when they revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. He says, rejoice in that day, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. See, why suffer? Why be inconvenienced? Why give yourself to mission? Why drag yourself home from a hard day of work and go to a Bible study? Why stand up and witness for Christ at your place of work or to your neighbors? Why go through devotions? Not because of legalism, because you're desperate for that pilgrim lifestyle. Pray every single day and ask the Lord to give it to you. Give your money for the gospel until it hurts. Fight the temptation of the flesh with all the energy you have. Do it because you passionately desire for a country that you have yet to inherit. Never become a settler. And if you're here when I started this series, you'll remember that I started with Ephesians 5, 15 to 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. See, one of the questions that we've asked right from the beginning is this: why does Paul say the days are evil? And one of the reason might be is, well, in chapter 6, verse 12, he speaks of this present darkness. And chapter 2, verse 2, he speaks of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Paul wants to say to us, this world was not our home. This is the place of great warfare, but we're going to the place that belongs to us. God bless you.
John, we conclude today with the encore of your series, At the Time of Your Life. And we're also concluding our last day of 2016 for our listeners. So let me ask you a tough one. Today, in this final broadcast, we're asking people to give a gift toward our year-end campaign. Why do you see Back to the Bible Canada as being a meaningful kingdom investment?
It really is. So let me speak to those of you who are listening today. Across the airways of this nation, there are so many different messages being proclaimed, whether in the media, whether on television, whether on YouTube, the internet, all sorts of different messages are being proclaimed. There are precious few that are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is one ministry that God has raised up to reach this nation in a venue which I think is unequaled in any other venue. So I would make an appeal to anyone that's listening. Get involved. Be a part of the proclamation of the gospel and reap an eternal reward. This nation needs to hear the good news of Jesus. God has positioned us to do it. Please help us in this critical hour.
That's a great word, Johnny. You know, we have so much to look forward to in 2017, including a continuation of your 1 Corinthians series, which I know is exciting. And we're going to be going into Revelation as well. What do you think about that?
Well, I've been looking forward to Revelation and 1 Corinthians first, however, freedom in Christ followed by the message of Revelation.
It's a great word. Thanks so much for being with us in 2016. Great things for the kingdom ahead. Back to the Bible Canada, leading you forward in your walk with Jesus every day. Today is the last business day to donate to our 2016 year-end ministry campaign. 2016 has been an incredible year of ministry. So many stories of lives being touched and drawn closer in their walk with Jesus, and so many stories of people struggling and needing to know our God of infinite love found in the pages of the Bible. Let me share with you just a few of the words of encouragement that stand out from this past year. One was, I'm thankful for Dr. John's teaching, his humble and imploring style, and his focus on the rather inconvenient truths in God's Word. Another said, it's absolutely refreshing to know that we have such an awesome Bible teacher on this side of the border. And yet another, I stopped to listen for a moment to Dr. Neufeld and I was hooked. Suddenly it made sense. My life changed from that day on. And about Laugh Again, I love the way Phil meshes humor with the gospel. I'm surprised by just how often it's just what I needed to hear. And another, my husband and I both battle depression. Each day Laugh Again reminds us that God loves us and there is hope. And finally, Within Doubt, what a blessing to have you in my life. All your In Doubt podcasts have touched me, each in a different way, always bringing me closer to God. God is at work in the lives of people through the faithful engagement and teaching of His Word. Your gifts make all that we do in ministry possible. By giving to Back to the Bible Canada, Laugh Again, or In Doubt, you become an integral part of this ministry. If you haven't given yet toward our year-end campaign, please consider doing it today. We'll be waiting for your call at 1-800-663-2425 or visit us online at backtothebible.ca. And just one last reminder, to receive a 2016 tax receipt, your gift must be postdated no later than December 31st.